Well, in prepping for this message this morning, I was reminded of back in my conversion story. You know, I was back in high school in between my junior and senior year. I had been seeing God work in my life and pursue me in many different ways. But it wasn't until really he got a hold of my idols. And what I mean by that is the things that I was really putting my identity in, when he began to shake those, that really began to kind of right my ship and kind of go, okay, what am I living for? What is it that I really want? What is it that I'm doing with my life? And so I gave my life to Christ, and it was a dramatic change. I mean, my heart changed, and things began to change. The way I viewed people changed. The way I treated people changed. And all that began to come to fruition. And one of the first things I wanted to do, obviously, in that life change was I wanted to be obedient and be baptized, which was a big deal because none of my buddies were believers. And so I remember going to the lake, and I invited all my friends, and they came, and it was a big deal for me because in my baptism, I had ear problems when I was a kid. And so I was under the water and both eardrums ruptured. And I came to the surface and bad earaches and just had bad ear problems all through my life. I remember the doctor saying, look, if you ever get your head completely underwater again, I can't guarantee you that you're hearing the same thing won't happen. And so I was always fearful, like, okay, get baptized, bam, now I'm not going to hear again. And so finally, I got to the point where I was like, okay, you know what, Lord, that doesn't matter. I don't care. I just want to be obedient. I want to be baptized, and I'm going to follow you in that. And if I'm deaf when I come out of the water, then so be it. You know, we'll work on that. Well, I remember when I went under, I was in a mountain lake in Montana. When I went under, and he brought me up, and I surfaced, and I was just like, he said, well, congratulations, and I could hear him. You know, and so I was just so excited, just incredibly excited. I'd never felt so redeemed, so forgiven, so close to God, so pure, if you will. I mean, it was just like this moment where I'm like, wow. And I didn't know what justification was at that point, but I just knew God took away all my sins. And just the weight of that was like, wow, this is incredibly incredible. Well, the next weekend, Mom and Dad were out of town. So, Mom, I don't even know if you know this story. But 40 years later, it's okay now because the statute of limitations is gone, right? And there were some buddies that came in, and I don't even remember. There were some kind of basketball acquaintances, and they wanted to come in from out of town, and they came in. And of course, what do the high school guys want to do? They don't know the Lord, and they're just doing everything. They go, well, let's go drink, you know? And I'm like, well, I never really drank because I didn't like it and because of sports and that kind of a thing. So, but when they hollowed out a pineapple and they put Hawaiian punch in it, and then they added Everclear, you couldn't taste it other than just the sweetness of Hawaiian punch in a pineapple. Well, here you got this young guy, this new believer, who has got zero tolerance for alcohol. And I'm just like, man, this is good. Well, you know where that went. And it wasn't long before I didn't know where I was. And I'm experiencing things I'd never experienced before. I don't really even know how I got home. I do remember driving and blurry. And I just think, well, if it wasn't for the grace and mercy of God at this moment, I don't know. I mean, life could have taken a completely different turn. I mean, it could have gone south quick. I mean, I'm driving drunk. This is one time in my life. You know, and I remember I get home and I wake up the next morning. I'm feeling awful, obviously. And I just, but more than that, I was feeling incredible shame. I was feeling just like this. I'd never felt so clean and so close to God. And within a week now, I've never felt so distant and so dirty. And I remember thinking to myself, I didn't even do this before I came to Christ. Now I come to Christ, I get baptized, I got the power of the Holy Spirit in me, and now what do? I go celebrate and get drunk. And I'm like, what in the world? I felt so much shame. I felt so much going over me. I was just like, how in the world? And you better believe that at that point, Satan was all over it. He's like, what do you call yourself a believer? You say you're a Christian? You didn't even do this beforehand. You just need to go back to your old ways. It was a lot better that way. And you can just imagine all the things that began to go. Was I saved? Yes, God had changed me. Did I need to continue to be saved? Yes. I needed to continue. There was a continued work that God was going to show me. And so for the first time, I didn't know what you would call this in my life. But for the first time in my life, I was exposed to the whole idea of sanctification. What does it mean for God to continue to pursue to change us? That very word, sanctification, is a big five-syllable theological word again. Here we go on our second one. And I want to bring it down to the lower shelf this morning. It literally means to make holy, to consecrate, which means to set apart or to dedicate. You know, in 25 times it's mentioned in the New Testament, over 170 times it's mentioned in the Old Testament. And I think when people think of salvation, they normally think of when you come to Christ. And that's right, you know, or you've gone from death to life and you've come to Christ. God turns the light on. He pursues us. He turns the light on. We respond. We come to Christ. We get a new life. But thankfully, God's not done. And he has a process in us to pursue us and to sanctify us, to make us more like him. And that is a lifetime process. And it's a big deal in this life, in this journey that you and I are on. And so here's where I want to head this morning. I want to first just get a good definition around this of what exactly we mean by this. Then talk about some truths that we understand when it comes to this whole idea of sanctification. And then some aids that I think God has put in there that help us in this whole process. So let's just give it a definition. There's a lot of them out there. This is kind of one I put together that I settled on, and it was this. It's an ongoing process fueled by the Holy Spirit where God molds us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Ongoing process fueled by the Holy Spirit where God molds us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And when we look in the scriptures, we begin to find that there's really three different stages to this. That come involved in this. And so what I want to do this morning is just, I'm going to use this ladder. If you were here last week, this is not me trying to finally get to the rafters. Okay, because even this wouldn't help me. But call this the ladder of sanctification, if you will. And so when we come to Christ, we get on it. We get on the ladder. And this is a moment where it is a past event. It is something that happens in our life. And God says, I sanctify you. That's what we call it, a sanctifying moment. If you can put that on the screen, that'd be great. Sanctifying moment. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, from John 17 that Dee had written in there this morning. Literally, it means to set them apart. In 1 Corinthians, when Paul talks about this, he says this when he explains about the unrighteous. He says, as such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So Paul puts this big theological words all in one sentence. And basically he's saying, the process of holiness has been started. You're not completely holy. There's a lot of work to be done. But it's there. And I thought, for some reason, when I came to Christ and I was like, bam, I'm like, this is just going to be a seamless process. I'm just going to be climbing up. I'm just going to be jumping up this thing. And it's just going to be this road to Christ's likeness and becoming more like him. And I mean, I knew I would sin, but I didn't know, you know, that it would be as big as setbacks. And so when we come to this, now there's a stage two, but I'm going to come back to that because that's what I want to spend most of the time on. But the whole goal, the stage three of this, is climbing up and finally getting to what he calls sanctified completion. This is where the Father, in John 17, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you've given me because you've loved me before the foundation of the world. The author of Hebrews talks about this, and he says that this is when we are made perfect. Notice how he describes it. To the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, you have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. This is his ultimate goal, is that we would be like him completely. We would be with him. It's not that we would come down here. The goal isn't just get on the ladder. Okay, I'm saved. Wow, okay, now I can do what I want to do. I can go on with my life. Good, my sins are forgiven, man. I can just kind of live my life. I can do the best I can, be the best Christian I can, do a few things here and there, do some service things, make sure I attend church, give every once in a while, do the things that just kind of make me feel good about myself, and we'll be good to go. That's never been the gospel. That's never been the Christian life. His goal is that we would conform and become like him. That's ultimately where we're headed. But you and I now are in between this already and not yet. We're already tasting it. We're getting a little picture of it. Our lives change. Viewpoints change. We get there, but we're not here yet. I don't know anybody who would claim, I got it down. I don't sin anymore. Never have a bad thought. I'm good to go. Perfect spouse, perfect parent, perfect Christian. Anybody going to claim that? No, we all know. We're not there, so we're in this not yet. Already kind of there, but not yet. And this is why we call it a sanctifying process. It is a process. It is a lifelong process. Now, John 17 again. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified into truth. And that is a continually sanctified, that they would continue to grow. Romans 6, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. In other words, that was a process. We gave ourselves to that, so now offer yourselves to slaves of righteousness leading to holiness. Probably the most well-known verse in relation to this. This comes from 2 Corinthians. And we all, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. That's sanctification. Into the image of the one of from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so if you've given your life to Christ, you are somewhere on these steps. Maybe you just recently got on the steps, you know, and you're young and you're growing and you're still, you know, wrestling with certain things. Some of you are a little bit further along in this process. We are all at different points in this sanctification process. Now, this isn't more righteous than somebody else. This isn't more loved by God than someone else, because it's not a pecking order, right? The ground's level. But there are different people because of experiences, because of what the Lord has done in their life, and because time put in, they are more sanctified. They look more like Christ. Let me give you an example. When I was in college, there was one of the guys that the founder of Crew, Bill Bright, who's gone to be with the Lord. I remember he gave his whole retirement. He was at retirement age. He gave his whole retirement, gave it away to spread the gospel in Russia. And he won a Templeton Award for service, and it was about $1 million. He gave all that away. And I just remember thinking to myself, wow, I don't think I could do that. I don't think I could do that. And so I was here. I mean, I was younger in this process. He was further along in the sanctification process, right? Now, you would never get from him, I'm more holy than you, I'm better than you. You wouldn't get any of that. But I just remember thinking, I was back here, I'm going, honestly, God, I'm not there. I'm not there. I don't think I could do what he's doing. But when I get to his age, I want to be there. I want to be, when I get to his age, I want to be willing to do what he just did. Where he is so in love with you, he is so bound by you in what you are doing in his life, that he would be willing to, that I would even be willing to go, whatever money I get, I'm giving it away for the gospel. I want to be there. That is the sanctification process of people who go along. And so I think a lot of us, when we get back on these steps, we think, well, okay, you know, when we're on here, it is kind of like this, you know, I'm on it, I'm good to go, but that's never been God's process. And if you've been a Christian for very long, you understand that when you get on this, and sometimes it's like a 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. 3 steps forward, you're making progress, but it's 2 steps back. This isn't just a seamless line of just spiritual growth where there's no interruptions or no hiccups or anything like that. This is a man, I've gained some traction. Now it seems like I've lost some. And I think this is what Paul is saying in Romans 7. I do the very thing I don't want to do, you know, and the very thing I want to do that I don't do. And thanks be to God in Christ Jesus who gives us his mercy, you know. And so I think that's Paul speaking, that there's the wrestle. And so it's not this seamless process. So you can have years where you're like, man, I just feel like I'm in a rhythm with God and I want to be in his word and I'm growing in love for him and I'm growing in love for people. And then you can hit some skids and you can go through a season of your life where you're just like, man, I'm not really feeling it. It's just, it's hard to get into the word. It's hard for me to want to share my faith with others. I've had some things happen and I'm kind of bitter towards other people or whatever it is that goes on in our life. And we find ourselves going, God, what is that? And we're wrestling with that. And again, all of this God will use in our process, but it's not just this seamless walking up going, yes, it's going to be great in this steady trajectory. You know, it was a surprise for me in my story, because once I really blew it for the first time, I thought it was over. And I could just sense, you know, once I learned and my pastor and the guys who were in my lives that came along and were describing to me what was going on, it was like the Lord is saying, Doug, look, I'm really glad that you're in the family. This is what I've planned for a long time. And I'm glad that I can call you my son. Or for you, maybe for you, my daughter. I'm glad about that. And I'm excited about that. But we got a long way to go. There are going to be times in your life where I'm going to bring some things in that are going to be painful. There's some things that you're not going to like that are going to hurt. There's some setbacks that you're going to think it's over. You're going to find out some things in you that you didn't even know were there. Things so deep that you didn't even know that they would even come up. But I want to tell you, I love you even in spite of those, because I have justified you. I have taken your sin in spite of that, which should, you know, is going to cause you to love me anymore, me even more, because you know I love you even in your mess. But you need to understand that this is going to be a process. So don't get discouraged in the process. Just hang on to me as I reveal things, as I equip. You know, the scriptures tells us the Lord disciplines those he loves. Now, we think that when we think discipline, we normally think I'm being punished. No, what God is saying, I am conforming you, I am disciplining you in the sense that it's going to come out positive because I'm doing this for the good in your life, so that you will look more like me, you will act more like me, you'll be a better reflection of me the closer and closer you get to me. Which is why people who have been on this process and have not just kind of given up on it and they've grown in that, they're usually very humble because they understand how much God has forgiven them. But when they get towards the end, they go, you know what? To live as Christ, it's great, but to die is even gain. Lord, I can't wait to see you. Why? Because it's who they've been journeying with. It's who they've been walking with. It's who they've been coming more in contact with all the way through. And so there's some things as we're on this that I think are some sanctifying truths as we go along that I think will help us get our minds around this, because we are all in this process. First one is this: God's sanctifying purpose is our holiness. 1 Peter 1:16, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. I came across a really interesting article this week, and it was just, I'd never really thought about this, but it made sense and put some legs on something that I've been thinking about. And the question was this: how have we come to build a whole culture around a futile, self-defeating enterprise called the pursuit of happiness? Now, it's interesting. They were quoting the Declaration of Independence, which hopefully we all understand and have known. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, here's what's interesting. What Jefferson meant by that and what it's morphed into are two completely different things. Now, listen as we go on. Thomas Jefferson lived in a world of slavery and pervasive inequality. He knew perfectly well that the world was not as it ought to be. But he believed rightly that a world in which people were free to pursue happiness would be one in which liberty would slowly spread until all could benefit from it. Jefferson was well aware. Now get this, Jefferson was well aware that being free to pursue happiness does not mean that everyone will be happy. Which is why, which is interesting, because what it's morphed into is this. He goes on, there's an important difference between us and the founding fathers. They saw life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness as an alternative to cruel oppressive power and intolerance. We now can see that a society that views happiness as self-gratification may, in the end, destroy the conditions of its own existence. And so this pursuit of happiness has gone into self-gratification, which makes it very me-centered, which says, I must be happy at every moment, at every turn, in my life. And if I am not completely happy and satisfied, then I'm out of here. And it's produced this self-centered, self-gratification life. And what happens is it even leaks into our Christian lives. And we think that God's main purpose for our life is to make me happy. That this sanctification process, that his ultimate goal in this is that I would be happy at every moment and every turn in my life. So we get on this ladder and we go, okay, God, I give my life to you. I surrender. I repent. Now, you make me happy. And the more I read my Bible and the more I pray, the more you should be committed to making sure that those things make me happy. And if I come to a point in my Christian life when I am not happy with my circumstances or with things that you're allowing in my life, then I'm going to be ticked. And there are some who might even cut and run and go, I've had enough. Now, I am not saying that God doesn't want us to be happy, but it's a byproduct of his greater work in our life, and that is he wants us to make us like him. He wants us to be holy. Which is why I could say, you know, if I say, you know, God's goal in your life, his primary goal in your life is to make you like him, to make you holy. We go, really? Because I was kind of wanting something different. I'd rather be happy. You know, or if I tell you, if you're married and I go, look, you know, God's primary purpose in your marriage is more of your holiness, not just your happiness. And you go, really? Really? I like how Paul Tripp puts it. He says this, the primary focus of sanctification is the ongoing lifelong rescue of us from us. It's a lifelong rescue of us from us. So his first thing, it's just to make us holy. Sanctification also is that God in it, God and man cooperate in it. Whereas justification, we talked about last week, is all God's doing. This is kind of there's both of us are involved. Notice what Paul talks about to the Philippian church. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. Now, that's not your justification. You're already in him. This is your sanctification. Continue to become more like me with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And I think this says us two things. Number one, we have a part in this. It's an imperative statement. You know, this is an imperative statement against casual Christianity. just go to church, read your Bible, you know, don't get involved, don't give, don't whatever, don't, it's casual Christianity. It's just, it's consumer Christianity and lazy faith. The sanctification is a polar opposite of that. It requires intentionality and effort on our part. But also, I think it also spells out that while we are in this process, we are called to this sanctifying work, the weight of it is not on our shoulders. It's on God's, which is why it says God works in you to will and to act. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he begins to work and change and do things in our life. We respond and we change and we do the things that we know we're supposed to do. And you see this collaborative effort. So not only that, we are wholly sanctified and not just partially sanctified. I like what in 2 Corinthians says, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So what does that mean? It involves your intellect. Put on your new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. I mean, this is saying that it's not just gaining information, because you can know a lot of information, but it doesn't necessarily transform you, right? This is about transformation, but he wants to renew our minds so our minds become renewed. We begin to think his thoughts. We begin to see what he sees. It involves our emotions. You know, they start to come into line. We talk about the fruits of the spirits of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. All these things begin to come into our life and they grow in measure. The more we're connected to him, the more they flow from it. It involves our will. God works in us and our decision making starts to change, and we start to make decisions based on what will bring him glory. And we make God-honoring decisions as opposed to decisions which are just selfish decisions. And all this is this sanctifying work in our life to sanctify us wholly, not just part of us, but all of us, our whole being. This is why Paul, when he says this, therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. You know, this whole thing, what does it say? It speaks to an ongoing journey. It speaks to the fact that hope gets lost. I can't rely on yesterday's hope to carry me through today. I have to renew that hope. I have to reconnect that hope. If you're trying to rely on yesterday's hope or weeks ago's hope, you will find it fleeting and it leaks. This is why he says we are being renewed day by day. It's a daily thing. And you know, the interesting thing about this, I wish there was, but there's no shortcut. There's no shortcut in this process. It is us just going, God, I submit to you, and I'm gonna work together on this with you. Thank you that even as you reveal things to us and you reveal things in my life, I never have to question my relationship with you, because I know you couldn't love me anymore. Or you love me as much as you've done it. You've shown it on the cross. But I know I got things to work on. So help me as you do and in your grace. And you know what's amazing? Is I'm so glad. Aren't you glad that he doesn't just power drive you with it? He doesn't just bring it all at once. I mean, God, at the beginning of my life, could have gone, oh, Doug, we got a lot to work on. And just dump truck it on me. And going, it's all going to come now, you lousy person. But no, what does he do? He just goes, look, Doug, we got a lot of things to work on. You know what? I love you so much that I'm going to methodically bring these in at perfect times in your life. And they're going to show you. And it will journey you. It will follow you on this journey all the way until we see each other face to face. So get used to the ride. But it'll always be for your good. So don't resist it. So what are some of the aids that God brings in this? Well, obviously, one is obvious is the word of God. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, as Dee read to us this morning. This, again, this is not just getting information. This is transformation. This is why I think meditation on the Word of God is so much more important than just trying to travel through it quickly and get more read. Now, I'm not against, you know, trying to read the Bible in a year. But man, sometimes what I hear from people who try to read the Bible in a year, and I experienced it myself, is that I'm trying to read so fast and keep up with it that I'm not really getting anything. I'm not letting it transform me. I'm just gaining information. I've got to stop. I've got to take something. I got to meditate on it and chew on it a little bit and let it sink from my head to my heart. That's going to be it's more the transformative power. But God will use the Word. It's obviously the Spirit of God is the main catalyst in this, and that He is the one who convicts, He renews, He empowers, He illumines the Word of God. He keeps us, you know, from falling. He does all those things. So the Spirit of God is the one who uses all this, is the main player in our sanctification process. Here's another one, the church. It was never meant to be a Lone Ranger thing. We need each other. Even when we're different, even in conflict, we need one another. There's a sanctifying work that comes from the body of Christ. There is something about us journeying along together, worshiping together, dividing God's word together, sharing life together, challenging one another. All these things, the church helps us to give sacrificially. It helps us to stand for justice and mercy. It helps us to proclaim the gospel. We need all those, and we do that. And so if we try to do that isolated in amongst ourselves, which I think the pandemic showed us, when everybody got so isolated, spiritual lives began to drop. Take a big hit, because the church wasn't being the church, and we need one another. I've also found marriage and parenting do this. I mean, you put yourself in with somebody, you get married to somebody, and they know you better than anybody. You're all your warts and your good things, your bad things, and everything else. And you better believe there's going to be times in there when they become irritating, and they can call you out, and they can tell you things they don't like. You know, and just the other day, you know, Susan was hurting and she was just sharing with me about something. And I came in as pastor and I'm like, well, you just got to preach the gospel to yourself every day. And I saw the work in her eyes and she's like, oh, thanks, pastor. You know, and what did she tell me at that moment? I don't need Pastor Doug right now. I need husband Doug. And she was right. She was right. I'm just trying to get an easy fix. You know, and it was probably the most, it was insensitive. So it was just like, yeah. But even in our relationships, God uses us to mold us, to shape us into who we are going to be. And children do that as well. I mean, I don't know anybody that has kids that comes out of it and goes, man, we got it all together. We got this thing down. And I think I've shared with this before. I love the bumper sticker that says, my children saved me from my narcissistic tendencies. And I was like, that is so true. And last but not least, and I'll end on this, I think one of the main things that the Spirit of God uses to draw us closer to Him and make us to conform us into His image is suffering. I wish it wasn't so, but it is. And I could give multiple sermons on this one, but I'm just going to let the journey of the word say it. Romans 5. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope, if I could go on in my own words, and hope leaks, which is why I need to rejoice tomorrow in my suffering, and the next day I can't depend on this day's, I need next day's. And as we journey through it, we will begin to see that we are being renewed day by day, and it's producing character and hope. That verse has sanctification written all over it, and it has the love of a father who says, I love you too much to save you and leave you. I love you so much. I want to save you, and I want to help you grow so that you become more like me. Worship team, you can come on up. Let's take this home. You know, as the Spirit, obviously, it's these tools that he uses. It's just like a hammer is not going to work unless it's in the tool of the person who's using it. And it is the Spirit who uses it and can drive the nail and can do the things in our life. And so my question this morning would be, first, are you saved? Meaning, have you given your life to Christ? Have you turned your life over to him? Have you repented of your sin and surrendered and said, I want you? That's first. If you haven't, please come see us. We would love to talk with you about that. But beyond that, then the second part is are you continually being saved? Of course you are. If you're a believer in Christ, you know God is working in and through whatever it is that you're going through. And we all could tell our story right now of things that we've experienced or things that we're experiencing now or things that are going on in our lives now that God is using to transform. And we need to hold on to him, because even in that, there'll be moments when we're just like, I just want to give up. I just want to give up. I just want to cut and run. It'd be so much easier. But hold on. Hold on. In his grace and mercy, God will actively work in our lives to conform us to the likeness of his son so that we finally get to him and we see him face to face. That's how dedicated he is to us. Thank God he didn't just save us and leave us alone. All right, let's stand and sing. Thank God that he is so overwhelmingly patient and loving and kind in our journey. And I always tell people all the time, look, don't be surprised by your sin. When he reveals it or you have a setback, don't be surprised by it. Our job is just not to let it take traction. But don't be surprised. Thank God I'm in the process. You got me. I learned from this, you know, and even if it occurs again, God, I thank you that you love me. I'm going to continue to go on in this process with you. Help me not to let this take traction in my heart until I see you face to face. What a promise we have from him. We have the Lord's table up here. We would love for you to come and partake of that. If you do not know Jesus, if you don't know 100% today that if you died, you'd be with him, we want to talk with you because we want you to have that assurance and help you get on that sanctification process of learning and growing and becoming more like him. We'd love to talk with you up here. You know what to do? Go love first. We love because he first loved us. Have a nice, cool day.